So guess what, guys? It's time to wear your badge. You don't get a cool one like mine. It's a lieutenant's badge, by the way. I have a lieutenant's badge. It's a gold one. See that? It's not just the standard, you know, just silver one. I have a gold badge because I'm an officer. Yeah. Don't tell anybody I showed you. Can I see your gun? Yeah. Mm-mm. The mechanism of faith is simply obedience. Just do it. So you say, okay, well, that's fine and well. All right, we've gotten that part of the story down. Now what? Because there's got to be more to it than just obedience, right? And in actual, the act of laying hands on the sick and praying for them, or the act of calling someone to lay hands on us when we're sick. Yes, actually there is. That's a bit simplistic, but there's actually something deeper. Because remember we talked about the superficial healing part? God doesn't like anything superficial. God always likes to go deep. That's why his word is like a scalpel. It's like a double-edged sword. Sometimes he wounds us in order to heal us, just like a surgeon. Sometimes he makes an incision so that he can reach in and grab something ugly, pull it out, and then he sews us back up again, and we're better when he's done than we were when he started. And we've got to be willing and obedient to allow the Lord to get into the deep part of our lives and the deep part of our stuff. And so right now, I want to take you into a little bit of a journey, into a place where I think you need to go. You and I need to go. It's a place called repentance, and here's what we need to repent for. We need to repent for taking matters into our own hands. We need to repent for building something, thinking that building something religious in facade was sufficient for the Lord and sufficient for our Christianity. And what we've done is we've built this fabricated world where we think we come to church on Sunday mornings, we give God a little bit of something, we pray, we put something in the offering basket, we sing a couple songs, and we go home, that somehow that's going to make us okay. And I want you to know something, guys. It's never going to make it okay. The celebration that we have here as a household of faith is a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing, and it should be a blessed thing. But my friends, if this is all that we have, if we come to church on Sunday morning to get our fix, and then we go back into that world out there, submarines, we come out for a breath on Sunday, and we go underwater all week long, I want you to know we're missing the point. Because church is not about the building. Church is not what we're developing in terms of our outreach programs. It's not what we're developing in terms of the structure and the infrastructure of this facility. It's not about the building or the parking lot. Church is about the ecclesia. The word in Greek, it means the gathering. It's actually about what God is doing inside our hearts. It's the tabernacle of the presence of the Lord. And God wants to establish a place where he lives. And he wants that place to be where we live. God has always yearned to be Emmanuel, God with us. Go ahead and say the word Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
It's not just a Christmas word. It's a word for all year long. God wants to be Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to dwell where we dwell. Here's the trouble. We build temples to the Lord. And I preached a sermon about this a couple weeks ago saying God hates temples. How many of you heard that sermon? Did I ask you this question yet today? I didn't. It was first service. Okay, sometimes I get confused. I preached a sermon called God Hates Temples. You need to listen to it again. I didn't preach the whole thing because there's way too much to preach on that particular topic, but I'm going to tell you now, you need to listen to that. God hates temples. You say, that's a bold word, Eric. Yes, it is a bold word, and I have scriptural backup for it. It doesn't actually say God hates temples, but I can clearly show how the difference between a temple and the tabernacle of God with us, God dwelling with us, is such a vast difference that God is opposed to the development of some structure, some superstructure, where we say that's where God dwells, and this is where we dwell. What we've done is we've separated out church from our state of well-being. Church and state, we've separated these things out. We've said, this is the church where I worship, this is the place where I work. We said, this is the church where I worship, this is the family that I live in. This is the church where I worship, this is the language that I use amongst my friends. This is the church where I worship, and these are the words I use there, and these are the people that I hang out with there, and these are the people that I hang out with over here in the rest of my life. And what we've done is we've made this vast separation between who God is and who we are, and God is the place we visit on Sunday mornings to give him our due, and he gets the little tithe, and he gets all of that stuff, while the rest of our lives are all out, and it's a show, and it's a sham. And God hates it. God hates it. God would much rather have you absolutely just cold and never attend church and at least have a little room for God inside of your heart and your everyday life and start recognizing him and things around you. He'd rather have that than have you attend church and be lukewarm. Now, it's better to be hot than it is to be cold. But it's better to be hot or cold than to be lukewarm, because when you're lukewarm, God will spit you out of his mouth. That's what the Bible says. God's not looking for facade. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. And as we head there, I'm going to tell you this verse. Essentially, my shirt's hanging out all over the place. I'm looking fat today. Thank you, Tammy. My beautiful wife. So concerned with my well-being. What I need to do is stop eating so much, and then I'll be just much better. That's funny. I wore this shirt today, by the way, because I'm too scared to get a tattoo. So I might as well sport a tattoo on my shirt, right? As you turn into Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm going to read you a passage from Matthew chapter 21. Jesus went into the temple, verse 12, and into the temple of God, and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame, they came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it but leaves, and he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." There's a massive, massive, massive load of background that you have to understand that passage of Scripture. Those things that Jesus did, those signs that he gave, the cleansing of the temple, the withering of the fig tree, the mountain-moving promise, those things have to be understood in the context before we'll ever be able to apply what Jesus is saying in our lives. We've had a lot of people who've just got out there and said, "All you have to do is speak to the mountain in faith and it'll be moved." And they've used that and applied that to every obstacle in their lives, and they've seen no results because they're not willing to understand and to go into depth and to find out what it is God's really saying. I'm not saying that God is not going to move your obstacle. He does want to move your obstacle. And God wants you to move your obstacle. And God wants you to speak to that mountain. And he does. But I'm telling you, my friends, until we find ourselves in the right context and in the right relationship with God, it doesn't matter how much we speak to the mountain. You'll just be talking into the wind and nothing is going to happen, and you're going to find yourself in a place of disappointment in your faith. And I want to save you that disappointment and bring you to a place where you recognize what Jesus is really saying. I believe that the cleansing of the temple and the withering of the fig tree and the moving of the mountain and the faith to heal are all linked together in a very profound way. I wish I could take the whole day to explain it to you. I'm not going to do that because I think I'd lose you, but I want you to see that at least the thread, and then maybe you can begin to follow it yourself. Here's the deal. In the middle of all of that, there's this little verse that says, "And the blind and the lame, they came to him in the temple and he healed them." Do you see it? I read it to you right there out of Matthew 21. First, he cleanses the temple. Then that verse. Then he rebukes the fig tree. You notice how it's sandwiched in the middle there? That's a term one of the commentators used to talk about it. Sandwiched in there. There's this little thing. Jesus healed the blind and the lame. There's a huge reference there to an ancient time when David took the city of Zion, the stronghold of Zion, and he took that place. And you can read Bob Sorge's book about it, Open from the Inside. You'll get some more insight into that, about how the blind and the lame were never allowed to come into Mount Zion, and they weren't allowed on the Temple Mount into the presence of the Lord, and they were just rejected because of an ancient thing. But Jesus came to the blind and the lame in the temple and healed them. And I want you to know Jesus still wants to come to his people and he wants to heal the blind and the lame. But he's not going to do it in a temple made by the hands of men. He's going to do it in a tabernacle which is prepared in the hearts of the people. That's where God wants to meet with us. You know, this whole issue with the temple was such a big deal that it got Jesus killed and it got Stephen stoned, the very first Christian martyr. You can read about it in Acts chapter 7 when he gives his address before the Sanhedrin, who have pulled him aside to question him about this heresy. They said to him, "Ah, Stephen, we heard that you said something about Jesus of Nazareth tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. It's funny. Rings a bell, doesn't it? Because when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, they said the same thing to him. I want you to know that this issue of tearing down the temples made with the hands of men is still as offensive to the people who love their religion today as it was back then, and it will have just as much impact. We will be persecuted when we go out there and start to tear down the false idols and the false religion that has permeated the Christian church and our own fellowship. And when we go in there and start tearing it down, people are going to start getting upset about it. Because everybody wants to hide behind the facade and be able to look the part on the outside and not address the heart on the inside. You, sitting here in this fellowship right here, you are no longer free to hide behind the facade. I'm just telling you, not in this church. Because we're going after healing. I want to see the people not superficially healed. I want to see them totally healed. I want to see them healed all the way through to the core. I want to see them delivered and set free. I want to see demons flee, because these signs follow that those who believe that in my name, Jesus said, they'll cast out demons. I'm looking for that. We've got some people affected by demonic influence right here in this very church, and I am desperate to see them set free. And you know what? I cry out in the same way that Jeremiah did. Turn with me. You're there. Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read it to you. This is the heart of Jeremiah. This is the heart of God. This is my heart today. And this is that passage of scripture which Jesus mentions. He actually alludes to this when he goes there. And he says, "You have taken my house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, and it's a den of thieves." A den of thieves. And this is from Jeremiah chapter 7. Before we get to Jeremiah chapter 7, I read Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 21. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" I look at a powerless church and say, God, is there no physician here? Is there no balm in Gilead? Where is the healing for the daughter of my people? Where is the healing for the daughter of your people, O Lord? And my heart cries out for the health of the daughter of my people. Well, in Jeremiah 7, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at the gates to worship the Lord." I want you to know, when Jeremiah prophesied this word, it was right at the very end of the reign of the last king of Judah. He was about to be taken, the whole city was about to be captured by the Babylonians, and the temple which Solomon had built, that beautiful, glorious temple, the most beautiful building in all the world, was about to be completely destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And the Babylonians were going to march in and carry everybody captive to another country. And Jeremiah, a prophet of God, was standing in the gateway of the house of worship, this beautiful edifice, this beautiful structure, looked grand on the outside. It was the pride of the nation. It was the center of their identity. They loved it. They loved it because of what it represented. They loved the religion that went along with it. They loved the sacrifices there. But they did not listen to their God. They did not want to know God. They just wanted to have a religious form, but no relationship. And Jeremiah stood and he said, God hates this. God hates this. God hates this. Jesus, when he prophesied and he spoke about the temple, in that passage that I read to you now, when he spoke against the fig tree, when he spoke about the temple, and in Matthew 24, verse 1, he says, not one stone will be left upon another, talking about that temple. It's the same scenario. It's the same thing again. Herod has built a temple which is the most beautiful temple in all the world. Historically, it is known as the most beautiful building in all the world. Even the Roman senators said, you haven't seen architecture till you've seen Herod's temple in Jerusalem. It was the most beautiful building in the world, and the religious leaders of the day were proud of the identity that they had because of what their hands had built. but God was not there. It was empty religion. There was nothing behind the veil. They did not have the Ark of the Covenant. That went missing when the first temple was destroyed. They did not have the staff of Aaron that had budded. They did not have the manna. They did not have the Ten Commandments. They had nothing. They had a form of godliness, but no power. They offered their sacrifices to an empty room, no mercy seat. And when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was split in two and it was revealed that there was nothing behind it. And that's what empty religion is all about. A form on the outside and nothing on the inside. But you cannot buy into it, my friends. We have bought into it for too long. We are prepared and happy to sit in our pews and sit in our churches, and we are ready to sit here and pretend that we love God. But our lives are two separate things. There's the God part and there's the rest of it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But now, go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do this to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done in Shiloh. I'd like to suggest that Jesus is still preaching the same message. God hates temples, but men love them. And we love them. They make us feel secure. They give us identity. God doesn't want our temple. God wants our heart.